Genesis chapter 3 and one of the oldest stories in this world. We'll begin with verse 9. You know the story up to this point. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." We wish they hadn't. But they did. And because they did, we lost. We lost something very precious that we have been working hard to get back since that time. And none of us have found it independent of the grace of God. Because sin changes things. It takes away. It makes us poorer in every respect. And regardless of how Adam and Eve regretted what they had done, they could not change it. There was not any undoing. The bell had been rung, and there was no unringing that bell. God had created this world, this universe, spontaneous creation by the authority of the Word of God and by His alone. Glory coming out of chaos, evidencing the greatness and the power of God. And in all of that creation, making man and making woman, and putting in those two all of our humanity and some of His divinity. We were made in the image of God. And because for however long we lived in Eden, because we ultimately decided that we wanted more of the divinity of God than what we had. We wanted to be more like God than how He had created us. And so because of that, we fell prey to the subtlety of the devil as the story unfolds. Who said, "You know this," to Eve. He said, "You know that in the day that you eat of this forbidden fruit," verse 5, "that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And so we ate. And we did know good and evil. And we have known it ever since. I wish that all we knew were good. But all of us here this morning know more about evil than we would like to know. And if we had to judge society by the quality of men's lives and by what we see, by the fruit of our doings, we would say that the bulk of the world knows more about evil than it knows about good. Sin is a reality. You know, some things happen to me. I'm not any different than you are. Some things happen to me because of this world in which I was born. And they happen to you because you were born in this world. And there's sin in this world, and there's evil in this world, and there's sickness in this world, and there is death in this world. And some things happen to me because of the environment in which we are born. I am not answerable for those things. I can't control those things. No single decision that I make can stop those things and their presence here in this world. Some things happen to us in our lives because of decisions that other people make. People that we love, care about, who, independent of us, decide a lifestyle or other issues entirely upon their own. But their decision and the effects of that decision spill out upon you, and they spill out upon me and causes heartache and grief and all other kinds of things. I'm not answerable for that. I can't control that. Neither can you. But there are some things, many things, that happen to me because of decisions that I make. And for all of those things, I am answerable. I am responsible. We live in an age that we know nobody wants to take responsibility for their decisions. There's just something about that. You know, the business of saying, I'm guilty. I did it. We admire that. We admire it when we see it on television, some guy that has obviously messed up, and everybody in the world knows that he's messed up, and he knows that he's messed up, and he gets up in front of the TV and he says, I messed up. Here's what I did. There's no excuse for what I have done. It's no one else's fault other than mine. And I take complete responsibility for all the ill that is spilling out because of the bad decisions that I have made. We may not respect what a person has done, but we can respect the fact that they will take ownership of that, responsibility of that. With all the political finger-pointing that goes on, at all the different levels of our government, when things are awry, and not as the wise among us had predicted that they would turn out, no one wants to take responsibility. So one party will point at another party, one leader will point at another leader, and it's always someone else's fault. And we're quick to pass blame. No one wants to lead. Because as this, you know, leadership is lonely. It really is. Because a person that steps forward and says, I'll lead, takes upon himself a responsibility for that statement. Elders take a responsibility for the church. Preachers take a responsibility. Teachers in our Bible class. Deacons take a responsibility. When we step forward and we say, I will lead. I don't know whether you liked Truman, Harry S., or not. There were some things about his personality that would be a little bit abrasive. But I like this about the guy. I like the sign that he put on his desk. And you're familiar with the sign. I like his willingness to take responsibility. He said, the buck stops here. And he never stood before the American people other than to do one thing for them, and that was to lead them. Whether he led in the right way or not may be debatable politically, but he stepped forward to lead, and he took responsibility for the decisions that he made when he stepped forward to lead. That is woefully absent today, as you certainly are aware. We tend to think, humanity tends to think that we live random lives, you know, that just stuff just happens and all of that. And we tend to think, because we think that, we tend to think that everything that happens, happens to me. You know, and so we take this viewpoint of life and like somebody's out to get us, or it's just always happening to me. But it is never happening because of me. And so we don't reflect. And we don't own the responsibility of the decisions that we make. Every decision has consequences. Good decisions bring good consequences. You know that. Bad decisions bring bad consequences. You know that. We've read this little section of Scripture out of Genesis chapter 3, and we know how it was with Adam and Eve when they made a decision. But they did not want to bear the responsibility of the decision that they made. So we read that verse in verse 12 when God asked, what's going on, Adam? Come on, what's going on? And Adam said, that woman, it's her fault. It's the woman, she cost me a rib, Lord. It's her fault. I did not ask for her companionship, but you made her and you gave her to me. And it's her fault. He would fit well in front of a TV camera. Eve, when questioned by God about what she had done, of course, we know her response. The deception of the serpent that came and beguiled her. Taking responsibility for our decisions. Whether we want to take it or not, it is ours. And it's no one other than ours to bear. I turn over one page of my Bible and I'm in chapter 4 and I find out, lo and behold, Adam and Eve, who are no longer in the Garden of Eden, they've been driven out, now have two sons, Cain and Abel. And God commands on Cain and Abel a sacrifice. And so they bring a sacrifice. And it seems by Hebrews 11 that God commanded a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. Because Abel, when he offered his lamb, the blood sacrifice, offered it by faith, the Scripture says. And Cain, when he brought his sacrifices of the fruits of the ground in the garden that he raised, was not a blood sacrifice. God's acceptance of Abel's sacrifice angered Cain. Cain was very wroth, verse 5, chapter 4, and his countenance fell. He was very angry. I don't know what he expected, folks. Do you know what he expected? When God says do one thing and somebody chooses to do another, I don't know what he expected to be the fallout from that. I just know he was angry about it. The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Life is a decision, God reminded Cain. Good things happen when you do good things, and bad things happen when you do bad things. And where is Abel thy brother? God asked Cain in verse 9. I know not. He could have led him to the right space, wherever it was out in that pasture, where he took a rock or whatever he took and slew his brother. God knew exactly where Abel was lying. Cain would have fit very well in front of a TV camera to explain away his actions in the year 2013. Do you love the honesty of God? Is He too honest? Does His honesty frighten us a little bit? I'm headed for the book of Psalms, and a relatively unknown song that was written by David a long time ago, in which he is praising God. It's just 8 short verses, Psalm 138. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy kindness and for thy truth. And here's the real reason now that he gets into for why he's praising God. For thou hast. Here's something God has done that David says is very praiseworthy. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God is God and can do whatever God chooses that is consistent with His holiness and His personality. But God has chosen, and He told us it. He told David this, and David wrote it in a song for us. God has obligated Himself to do whatever He says He will do, to be exactly who He has told us that He will be. Here's the way it's written in Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Verse 17, wherein God willing more abundantly to shew unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. God wanted to show us something about Himself. You've read this verse before. And He really wants us to see this fact about Himself. What He wants us to see about Himself is the immutability of His counsel. That just means, that's a big old word. It just means He's not changing. What He tells us does not change. And so we have hope that by these two immutable things in verse 18, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we have strong consolation. We have a refuge where we can go and lay hold upon the hope that is before us. And that hope serves as an anchor, sure and steadfast. It holds us in place in our relationship with God, because we know that wherever God says He is, He is. And where God says He is not, regardless of how hard we look for Him, He is not there. That means that you can find God. Not a person in this world that can't find Him. He is not hiding. The problem that we have in finding God is that we look in all the places where God says He is not, rather than looking in the place where God says He is. He will always be where He says He is. He will always do exactly what He says He will do. In the day that thou eatest thereof, God said to Adam and Eve, thou shalt surely, and they surely did die. But we get angry. For whatever reason that we're funny folks. We get angry when we've been warned of a thing and cautioned against a thing and advised against a thing by all those around us, and the thing happens exactly like it was said. We get angry at the person that told us that it would happen exactly like we warned them it would happen. Why is that? How many commercials have to wind up on TV about drinking and driving? Before we come to understand that the warning that is there carries with it a penalty, that when we do those things, here's what inevitably is going to happen. We put those glasses on our teens when we put them through driver's ed and let them see what the effects of diminished vision and all that, diminished thinking, all of that is, response time. And lo and behold, folks still go out and drive and drink. How many times do we have to watch a commercial on TV about texting while you're operating a motor vehicle? Before people will stop texting while they're operating a motor vehicle. And when they have a wreck and ruin their vehicle or ruin their health or kill someone else, it's too late. It's happened, just like others told us it would happen. We got exactly what others said would come if we continued in that kind of behavior. Nothing to get mad about. Don't need to be upset with the messenger that brought the message. How many parents have sat down with their children and had those kinds of conversations? How many teachers with kids in their classroom? I don't know how many conversations I had in my office as a building principal working with kids. And the conversation, the faces changed and the names changed, but the conversation never changed. It was always about, this was a child that was getting ready to make some colossal bad mistakes. And I'd say, let's quit talking about today and what you did today in that teacher's class or the last 3 months that you've been here in this building. And let's don't talk about those things. Let's talk about 15 years from now. And so I would talk about 15 years from now and what that young man's life was going to look like if this pattern of behavior persisted. And I'd ask him, just how long do you want to spend in jail? How much time do you want to spend there? How many people do you want to hurt before you get through hurting people? How much damage do you want to do to yourself before you have damaged yourself so much that you cannot be redeemed? I don't know if any of those conversations ever brought any kind of satisfaction to anybody other than me by just saying what I felt needed to be said. I don't know if anybody was ever changed. We have this program on TV that I've watched once or twice until I couldn't stand to watch it anymore, but it's called Scared Straight. I wonder about how many of those kids that are taken in there to get tongue lashings by convicted criminals, how many of those kids are actually scared straight? I mean, they cry, you know, some of them do. And they're scared. I just don't know if we can be scared straight if our course of action is perpetually crooked. To take responsibility for our decisions. It's a rare thing. I had a kid... Forgive me, this isn't in the notes. I was out walking the other morning, about a month ago, early in the morning, or as soon as it's light enough where I can not be run over by traffic. And out walking, and there was this other guy that would be out running at the same time, and I walk around the lake, you know, over there and whatnot, and I'd seen him running. I mean, I'd meet him, and he'd be running, and I'd wave, and he had his earplugs in, and that was as far as it went. But there was one morning that he stopped, and he was on the other side of the road, and I'm walking, so it's not hard to catch up with me. And he walked over to me and said, "I just wanted to shake your hand." And I said, "Well, thank you. I like to have my hand shook." And he said, "You don't recognize me." And I said, "You're right, I don't. A good-looking young man, mid-30s, fit, buff." And he told me his name. I said, I know you now. And he said, "I just wanted to say thank you. I dealt with that young man in the office a few times. He was a good kid. I mean, he didn't get my real speech. He got one or two, but he didn't get my real one that I say for the real rascals." But I had, you know, applied the Board of Education a few times to him that to try and get his attention. And he just, you know, it was that typical kind of thing that teachers sometimes get, or principals, about he's in the Air Force. He's a pilot now in the Air Force, and he's happily married. He lives just down the street from me. They got a few kids, and everything's just great. And he's, you know, he didn't say, "You made all the difference in my life." I didn't. I mean, he had parents. He had folks that loved him. But he said, "I was a jerk back then, and I needed jerking around a little, and so I jerked him around a little." And he said, "I just wanted to know I appreciated it." And I said, "Thank you for telling." But for most people that we do those kinds of things with, it doesn't make a lot of difference. Unless they are moved to actually think about their decisions, to get their focus off of somebody else and being mad at other people and blaming other people for everything that goes on in their lives. And I understand things going on in our lives that we're not, it's not our fault. But there is that segment of things that happen to me only because of me. I have to own those things and accept the reality of that. You remember back in when when Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and as he got ready to end that book in the 11th chapter, he said this to young folks that are here this morning, or wherever young folks might find themselves. He said, "Rejoice," verse 9, chapter 11, "O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes." I mean, if this is what you're going to do, then okay. If you want to reject the counsel and the advice and the help of people that love you and care about you, if you don't want to listen to them and you don't want to listen to God, you're just going to do whatever it is that you want to do, then do it. But know thou this, he said, that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. And not just them, us, we who are older. His advice then to them was, right now, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before life beats you down, before it turns you sour on the potential that you have for good, right now, remember, remember that God is, and that He is instructing and desiring to lead, accepting responsibility, not pointing fingers of blame. Not your family's fault. Not the fault of this church. To accept my responsibility. You see, in the final run, it's me and the Creator. That's it. It's me, and it's what I will do regarding God. Or what I will not do regarding God. I am responsible. I am answerable. I am accountable to God. And that's true for every person, without a single exception. Children in their innocence. Adults who cannot leave their innocence. But for the rest of us, what was it Peter said to the crowd on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2:38? When he told them that they had crucified the Lord's Christ, and they'd done it by wicked hands, and they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the response that Peter gave to them was to repent and to be baptized. Every one of you. 3,000 were baptized on that day. I don't know what the other thousands did, other than the fact that I know that they weren't baptized. But the instruction that Peter gave on that day wasn't for those 3,000 only. That instruction was for all that were hearing. Every single one. 2 Timothy 2:19, "The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Now, if you've named the name of Christ, every single one of you that have named the name of Christ, you must depart from iniquity. You cannot embrace it. You cannot live with it. You cannot fellowship it. You must depart. And if we are not willing to do that, we are accountable to God and answerable to Him for our failure to do so. You say, well, Larry, you know, it's just, I don't know, maybe it's a little unfaithful, but it's not a lot unfaithful. I've not become a wicked person in the way the world judges wickedness. It's just, here's what it is. If we who have named the name of Christ decide we're going to go back into this other life, we're weary of all this church stuff. It's beginning to be a little too demanding. If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. God to Jesus, Jesus to the Holy Spirit to Peter, and Peter to us. 2 Peter 2, verse 20 and forward. If I have named the name of Christ, and I shun the responsibilities that go with naming the name of Christ, I've had all of them I want, then we have no right to be angry when we find, as a consequence of our decision, exactly what God says that we will find. Worse shape than we ever had been before. And it'll continue that way until and unless we think it through and return back to the life of one who has named the name of Christ. This is serious stuff, folks. And we can't just point to discouragement or others who may have failed us and think to escape our own accountability and our own decision-making process. Every one of you, remember what, Romans 14. We're about out of time, aren't we? Romans chapter 14, beginning of verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I remind you that Ananias and Sapphira didn't have to do what Ananias and Sapphira did, but they did it anyway, Acts chapter 5. They made a decision. They did not have time to stand before a TV camera and try and justify their decision and escape their responsibility. There was no opportunity for that. They both died at the feet of the Apostle Peter because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Fully responsible for the decision that they made. Pilate in his decisions. Felix in his decisions. Demas in his decision. Answerable to God. Every single one of them. There are innocent choices that we make, folks, as we close. There are. They don't make any difference. And probably most of the decisions that we make are like that. They don't make a lick of difference. You eat with a fork, eat with a spoon, or eat with your fingers. It doesn't matter. You wear a blue shirt or a white shirt, it doesn't matter. You drive a Ford or a Chevy, it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. But I know this. When I choose the right-hand fork in the road, I will miss everything that's found on the left-hand side. I can't go both forks. There are consequences to decisions. And when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, you need to enter the straight and the narrow way. And not go the broad way. If I reject the straight and narrow, I reject the destination to which the straight and narrow leads. If I choose the broad way, I choose the destination to which the broad way leads. Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14. And nothing I say can change that. It will be that way eternally unless I decide to change. We are responsible people. Let's live responsible lives. So the message is yours today. And see, it's something that all of us can do. Every single one of us can be faithful to God. We can listen to His Word and the things that He tells us to do and how He tells us to think and that to which we are to commit our lives, and we will do and we will think and we will commit our lives to those kinds of things. Not perfectly, but imperfectly. We will do it in faith, and we will live before Him in humility and gratitude and in obedience. That's our opportunity. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, we're going to sing this song of invitation. It's your opportunity to come in obedience to the gospel in repentance of sin. We will baptize you this morning into Christ. Everyone must be baptized into Christ. If you need our prayers as God's child, we stand ready to assist. You come home, we stand and sing. First and last.